Let me just remind you that there is Pathfinders tomorrow. If you haven't signed up yet for your order, you can still do that tonight. The sign-up sheet, I believe, is still out. And so don't forget, if you are interested in going to Pathfinders tomorrow, to get signed up. Tonight we're going to finish up this two-part study of comprehending carnal Christianity. And just last week we talked about what is a carnal Christian, and tonight I want to talk about then what is carnal Christianity. Let's just review a little bit what we discussed last week. What is a carnal Christian? Well, I gave you some definitions. A carnal Christian is generally any Christian who is catering to the sinful desires of the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. And we termed this acting carnal. Okay, so when you're making choices to walk in the flesh instead of the Spirit, in that sense, you're acting in a carnal fashion, and you could be described as a carnal Christian, at least at that time. But more specifically, there is a more specific Bible designation of what it means to be a carnal Christian, and that is a spiritually immature believer who has not yet identified and or distanced himself from the old ways of the old man. All right, so this is an immature person, a babe in Christ, or somebody who hasn't grown up in Christ, and therefore they're still carrying around some of the fleshly behaviors of the old life, perhaps have not been sensitized to some of those things. And then we would call that being carnal. Those are the definitions. Here's our discussion. The flesh is where sin dwells in the believer. Thus, if you're looking for a definition for the flesh in this sense of the term, you would be talking about indwelling sin. We studied that last week in Romans 7. We also learned the spirit and the flesh are constantly at war in the believer. They are desiring opposite, contrary desires for one another, for the believer. And the key to winning that war is to walk in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We also learned there are some dangers in being a carnal Christian. To be acting carnal is to live in defeat. And being carnal is to risk destruction. So these are some significant issues we're talking about here in the Christian life. And then the deliverance, if you want to be delivered from acting in a carnal way, then start walking in the Spirit. Practice that process of Romans 6. Know that you're dead to sin. Reckon that you're dead to sin and yield your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Don't choose to serve sin. Now, the deliverance for being carnal is to grow up in Christ. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby and start laying aside those sinful behaviors of the flesh. All right, so that's what we talked about last week. But now tonight, let's go on and let's build upon that understanding then, and let's talk about what is carnal Christianity. What is carnal Christianity? Here's my definition, okay? It is a worsening condition of contemporary Christianity that is particularly evident in affluent cultures, and it is characterized by selfish fleshly living and chronic spiritual immaturity. Now, what am I talking about when I talk about contemporary Christianity? What am I referring to? I'm referring there to both evangelical and fundamental churches. Okay, I'm talking about a broad swath of churches that would claim at least some allegiance to the gospel and to biblical authority. So this could be a broader tent of the broader tent of evangelicalism, if you want to talk about it that way. I'm not really talking about religious liberalism. I'm not really talking about the mainline denominations that abandoned the fundamentals of the faith and all of that. I'm talking about supposedly Bible-believing churches in our day. I'm talking about the broader Christian culture and climate that we find ourselves in. And these two primary characteristics that I'm sharing with you here are derived from those two definitions of what it means to be carnal that we learned last week. I would also build on that definition. I would say that carnal Christianity, this worsening condition that we're discussing here, leads to several syndromes. Okay, so you could call these syndromes of contemporary Christianity, or you could call them characteristics of contemporary Christianity. And they all start with C, but first of all, casual Christianity, a very casual attitude towards spiritual things. laid back, in you know, non-serious, perhaps complacent Christianity, apathy, apathetic approach to the disciplines of the Christian life and serving the Lord and so on, conformed Christianity. Instead of being transformed, a desire to fashion ourselves according to that world's mold that we are not supposed to be pressed into, but to love the world and make ourselves more like the world. Also, consumer Christianity. Consumer Christianity is the idea that it's all about what I can get, okay, from Christianity, from my church, from believers, from Christ. What is God going to do for me? Okay, that is the mindset of consumer Christianity, which is very prevalent today. And finally, commercialized Christianity. That is the commercialization of the faith, the blending of trying to blend the service of God and mammon, which is impossible. So those would be some of the characteristics. And then also I think that this carnal Christianity is revealed by at least 13 telltale signs and symptoms. I'm going to share those with you at the end of my lesson if I have time. But for tonight, let's talk about primarily the first two characteristics of these two main characteristics of carnal Christianity that I mentioned a moment ago. The first one being selfish, fleshly living. And the thing I want you to see here from our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that this is also the first characteristic of people in the last days. Would you look at this passage with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Look, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now, I preached a whole message from this chapter a while back on Sunday morning, so I'm not going to re-preach that message tonight. But the perilous times is literally dangerous. It's going to be a very dangerous time in which to live. Why? Because people are going to be lovers of their own selves. That is the primary characteristic of people in these last days. Now, the phrase there, lovers of their own selves, is actually a translation of just one word in the Greek. It is the word philautos, blending the idea of phileo, love, with autos, which is yourself. So it is a lover of self. It is it means to be selfish or self-centered, conceited, or egotistical. You know, our word egotistical, the word ego, is also, I think, the Latin word for I. So there again, you see, it is very I-tistical, okay? Another word that we sometimes use would be the word narcissistic. How many of you heard that word before? Okay, the word narcissistic, or narcissism, is defined as the excessive love or admiration for oneself. And that term came from a guy in Greek mythology named Narcissus, who pined away for his own image in a pool of water. He was so in love with himself that he kept staring into the pool and looking at his beautiful self in the pool, and fell in love with himself. And so today, the modern equivalent of that would maybe be the selfie or something like that. Have you met people that are obsessed with selfies? That would be a demonstration of a kind of narcissism, okay, that they're in love with their own image, kind of like Narcissus. I'm not saying all selfies are evil. For some reason, I'm not very good at taking selfies. I don't know why that is. I think it's because I have a short arm or something. I need one of those long poles, you know, that go way out there or something. But, I'm not that good at them anyhow, so I just don't do many. But besides, who would want to look at me? But lovers of their own selves is that primary characteristic. And what I want you to see here is that all the other fleshly behaviors that are listed in this passage really grow out of that root. So this is the nasty root from which grow all of the rest of these nasty fruits. So let's keep on going to the list, and we're going to just see how they all relate. So he says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. The next word is covetous. That is a word for a lover of money. Okay, so in other words, they're greedy. Because they're in love with themselves, they want more and more material stuff for themselves. The next word is boasters. That means to be a braggart, to talk big about yourself. They talk big about themselves. Why? Again, because they are in love with themselves. The third word, proud, is a word that has the idea of shining out above others or over others, to lift yourself up, to be arrogant, to be stuck up or overbearing. It is that attitude of, hey, everybody look at me because I am the greatest. That is, again, a manifestation of self-love. Blasphemers, that word can refer to different things. It can literally mean to cut people down, to speak evil of people, okay? Why do people often cut others down? Because they want to feel better about themselves. You know, they want to think that they're bigger because they've made other people smaller. The word can also mean that they're profane, abusive, foul-mouthed, contemptuous, insulting of other people because they're in love with themselves. Disobedient to parents. They refuse to listen to authority because they recognize ultimately no authority but themselves. Therefore, they are rebellious. They are undutiful. They are uncontrolled. The next word, unthankful, means to be ungrateful. It means to be lacking in appreciation. It's that attitude of, well, of course you should do nice things for me because after all, I deserve it. It's a manifestation of self-love. I'm going to preach about that one a little bit on Sunday. The next word is unholy. That means to be full of fleshly defilement. They're impious, profane, irreverent. Really, I think the idea is that they are their own God, and therefore, nothing else is sacred to them except me. I am my own object of worship. And so they are unholy. Not only that, they're without natural affection. They have no natural love, no normal family love. They're heartless, hard-hearted, unnaturally callous and unfeeling. How is it that people get that way? Because they are in love with themselves, and so much so that they don't really care about anybody else but themselves. Truce breakers means to be implacable, refusing to make peace, refusing to be reconciled, refusing to forgive. They are incapable of those actions because those things require humility, to forgive, to reconcile, to reach out, to make peace. They're not interested in that because why should they have to stoop so low? They're in love with themselves. The next word, false accusers, means to be a slanderer, to spread false and malicious reports. And often, of course, people do that for their own ends, for their own purposes. They stir up stuff and spread stuff about others because they have selfish interests involved. The word incontinent means that they have no self-control. They're people of uncontrolled passion. They're dissolute, debauched. I mean, they just do whatever their flesh desires in the moment, and they have no self-control about it. The word fierce means to be brutal or savage or unprincipled, to be cruel. They don't care who they run over or how much they hurt others as long as they get what they want because they're in love with themselves. Despisers of those that are good. They hate goodness. They hate good people. They are utterly opposed to goodness in any form. That's a very strong term, but we see that in our society today, don't we? I mean, we see that in how organizations or individuals that try to stand for righteousness in some fashion are just made the objects of brutal, vicious attacks. They're despised because they are good. The next word is traitors. They are treacherous. They're betrayers, okay? You cannot trust these people to keep their word. They will lie at the drop of a hat if it suits them, if it suits their own self-interests. The word heady means they rush into recklessness. They're self-willed. They do whatever they feel like doing at the moment, no matter how rash or foolish it may be. Impulsive. The word high-minded means to be puffed up and conceited or to be inflated with a sense of your own self-importance. And finally, they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These are people who love fleshly pleasures more than they love God. So truly, their God is pleasure. In fact, there are three gods that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. Self, money, and pleasure. These are the three things that these people love and worship because they just want to feel good in the moment. That is a gratification of their fleshly desires and self-centered desires. So would you notice in this passage, I hope you saw this as we went through, notice the connection between self and the flesh. Okay, the desires of the flesh, the sinful desires of the flesh, center on self. Love of self leads to all kinds of fleshly sins and wicked behaviors. But that really shouldn't be a surprise, because self is what the flesh is all about. The flesh's favorite words are I, me, my, and mine. That's what the flesh cares about. The flesh is consumed with its own comforts, its own best interests, with what I want, what I desire, what I crave, what I think is right, what I look like, what makes me feel good, what makes me comfortable, what makes me popular. Me first. It's my stuff. It's my life. It's my right. It's my time. And so on. And maybe not every thought that a person has along those lines is wrong necessarily, but whenever we start indulging those kinds of thoughts, it won't be long until we're walking in the flesh. Because self is what the flesh is all about. It's about me. It's about my desires. What makes me feel good. I, me, my, and mine are the flesh's favorite words. And this selfish, fleshly living characteristic is an even greater danger in affluent societies. So in other words, what I'm saying is that this is one of the reasons why here in America, for example, American Christianity is displaying this symptom of selfish, fleshly living, maybe more so than Christianity in other parts of the world, in third world countries, or places where believers are living under persecution. There is an even greater danger to this temptation in affluent societies, because greater prosperity tends to lead us to greater carnality. I want to use a case study from the book of Ezekiel, where in the book of Ezekiel, God is describing the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want to read this description to you from Ezekiel chapter 16. I put up on the slide. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. You maybe have never really noticed that description of Sodom in the Bible before, but there are some things that we can learn from that. First of all, he says they were proud in their prosperity. Pride, haughtiness is mentioned twice, really as a primary symptom of their problem. These people thought that they had arrived, that they were living the good life. And because they had abundance of food, they had an abundance of leisure time, they descended into sinful depravity. They were characterized by cruelty. He says that they were... they didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So, in other words, they were cruel to the poor, and they were corrupt. They committed abominations. They sinned in a horrible way before God. And folks, we see the same trend happening in America today, don't we? We see this in our culture at large, that the more prosperous that we have become, the more stuff we have, the more time on our hands, the more wicked people behave, because they have the time to devote to sinful behavior and the luxury and the easy living. But folks, this isn't just in our culture. This is also coming into American churches. Our churches are very much affected by our cultural environment. Believers can get caught up in the same trend. Now, maybe not in the abominations of Sodom, although that is coming into the churches as well, and even into some evangelical churches. But maybe for most Bible-believing Christians, maybe not down the road that far, but to a maybe lesser degree, all right, like Lot moving into Sodom. Remember how he did that, you know? He saw it, and, you know, it looks pretty good, and then, you know, he pitches his tent towards Sodom, and then he's, you know, before you know it, he's in Sodom, and his family are in Sodom in a different way. I mean, he's living there. He's got a mailing address in Sodom, and their hearts are in Sodom. And so the trend is more prosperity leads to more carnality. Feel-good living leads to all kinds of fleshly behavior. See, if you're walking in the flesh, that road does take you somewhere, okay? It ends up someplace. It leads you into greater and greater fleshly indulgence. And that's true even in the life of a believer, because you still have a flesh. And if you desire, you can cultivate it, and you can cater to it. And one fleshly choice then easily leads us to other bigger fleshly choices and bigger sins. For these reasons, shouldn't come as any surprise, carnality is a huge problem for contemporary Christianity, because we're very affluent. We tend to be very comfortable, and we cater to our own comfort. We may not even realize the full spiritual significance of what we're doing. We may not realize how our comfortable, self-indulgent, flesh-indulgent culture dulls our spiritual sensitivities and defiles our lives, robs us of the power of God, grieves the Spirit. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Years ago, in our church we were in back when we were in Georgia, I remember we had a particular Sunday night service at church where God really worked in the service. I mean, I was sobered by the preaching of God's Word. It was a very sobering time. God was working in people's hearts. Immediately after the service, we had a young couple's activity at somebody's house. And so we went over and to this person's house. Well, a lot of the activity centered around the television. They turned on the television, and I don't remember what we were watching on the television, but it wasn't anything that great. And it wasn't anything horrible, okay? It wasn't anything wicked. But as I was involved in this activity, I could just feel the spiritual temperature in the room dropping. I mean, it was almost palpable to me that, you know, God had been moving in the service, and it was just like, because we shifted gears and we came, you know, focused on entertainment and just having fun and centered around the TV. And this illustration isn't about TV, okay? I'm just using this illustration of how we can so quickly lose the Spirit's power in our lives by cultivating the flesh. And sometimes maybe we don't even realize it. Before the end of that evening was over, probably most of us had just really kind of forgotten about what God was really doing in our hearts through the preaching of His Word. It had just been drowned out by having a good time. And I like to have a good time, okay? I'm not opposed to having a good time, and I'm not preaching against having a good time. I'm just using that as an illustration of how we can, maybe without even realizing it sometimes, we can lose something. We can be lulled into a spiritual slothfulness and slumber that the Bible warns us against. That spiritual slothfulness and slumber that we are supposed to wake up from is the cultivation of the flesh in our lives. Sinful, fleshly desires. We do need an opening of our eyes if we want to buck the trend of the society and also of contemporary Christianity. Because the flesh is strong, the flesh sinks its hooks into us, the flesh doesn't give up easy, the flesh is going to try to pull us in its direction, the flesh does not want to die, the flesh will rationalize, it will kick and scream and say, you don't need to do that, you don't need to get right with God, you don't need to die to yourself, you don't need to take up a cross. So we really need to access the Spirit's power if we want to be different. I also would like you now to turn your Bible to Revelation chapter number 3, because I also want you to see that selfish, fleshly living is the primary characteristic of the Laodicean church. So would you look at Revelation chapter 3? We're going to be in this chapter for the rest of the lesson tonight, so just go ahead and turn there. And you're familiar with this letter to the Laodicean church, I know, and I've preached about it before. And I just really want to focus primarily on this church. You know, this is the lukewarm church. The Lord says to them, they're not hot or cold, and they're lukewarm, and therefore he's going to spew them out of his mouth. But look at verse number 17. Look at this key quotation. I mean, the Lord Jesus here gives us a direct quote. This is a direct insight into the hearts and the motivations of these people in this church. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The insight from that quotation is that for the Laodicean believers, those in this church, everything revolves around their own desires and around self-indulgent living. As long as they're comfortable, they think they're spiritual. Or they don't really care too much about being spiritual. Folks, there is no doubt that Laodicean Christianity, as described in this letter to the Laodicean church, is in fact carnal Christianity because it is self-centered. Okay? It's all about me, what I have. Okay? It's self-absorbed, very self-focused. And they have a spiritual eye problem, literally, okay? Because thou sayest, I am rich. Okay, so again, there it is. That is the language of the flesh. It's about I, me, my and mine. The Lord Jesus tells them actually they have more than one eye problem because they're also blind, he says. They're spiritually blind. He says they need an eye salve for their quote-unquote capital I problem. They need an opening of their eyes to their spiritual condition. Their preoccupation with self has led them to fleshly self-indulgence and spiritual apathy, lukewarmness, and I don't really care that much attitude. As long as I have a lot of stuff, my needs are met, I'm happy in my affluence, lifestyle, I'm good. I'm good, Lord. That's the attitude of the Laodicean believers. So the first characteristic of contemporary Christianity, I would submit to you, is selfish, fleshly living. But now, let's take a look at the second one, which would be chronic spiritual immaturity. What is the source of this characteristic? Well, it comes from the first one. Chronic spiritual immaturity is an outcome of selfish fleshly living. Why? Because serious Bible study is hard work. Consistent devotions require discipline and dedication. Faithful church attendance takes away from quote-unquote my time. Spiritual activities are perceived to be not as quote-unquote fun as self-gratifying activities, and so on. I have kids sometimes talk to me about that. You know, in fact, that's something that comes up not uncommonly in talking to young people is that they just, you know, maybe they don't think church is very fun or reading their Bible is very fun or some other aspect of the Christian life is very fun. And so I have to explain to them that, you know, there's a difference between having fun and having joy. There's a difference. I mean, the kind, you know, yes, it is a great delight to read your Bible and to be in church, but it's not the same thing as the kind of feeling you get of a thrill of entertainment from playing a video game. I mean, there is a difference, but see, sometimes our kids are having a hard time with that because they're on the wavelength of course, I want to have fun. But after all, they're kids, right? But sooner or later, you know what? We have to grow up spiritually. It's not about having fun all the time. The spiritual disciplines of the Christian life do not appeal to the flesh. Because in our flesh, we are going to perceive that it is more, quote-unquote, fun to serve ourselves rather than to serve Christ. And this fleshly indulgence leads to spiritual sloth and laziness, which is another form of Laodicean lukewarmness, and that leads in turn to persisting spiritual immaturity and defeat. Did you hear what I said there? We indulge the flesh, that leads us to spiritual slothfulness, and if that keeps on going, we have persisting spiritual immaturity. People aren't growing like they should be. An example of the process that I'm talking about here is the defeated disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the story, okay? What did Jesus warn them? He said, "You're all going to forsake me." What did he tell them to do? He said, "Watch and pray." What did they do? Fell asleep. How many times did Jesus wake them up and say, "Come on, guys, wake up, wake up. Watch and pray." I mean, it wasn't just once. He came three times. They were sleeping when they should have been praying. And then what happened? Because of that, because they were indulging the flesh in that little, I mean, it was in the middle of the night. Come on. And, you know, I mean, that would be the time to be asleep. But on this occasion, they really needed to be awake. They really needed to be preparing themselves because they were about to be subjected to a severe test. And they all failed the test. We all have a weak flesh, but that does not, you know, as Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's true for all of us if you're saved, okay? Yes, you have a desire, a spirit within you that wants to serve the Lord. Your flesh is weak, so what do you better do? You better not just cater to the flesh. That, you know, just because your flesh is weak, that doesn't negate our responsibility to watch and pray. That's even more of a reason why we should watch and pray. So if you take a casual approach to your Christianity, if you have a lack of attention toward your own spiritual growth, it's not going to cut it in the day of temptation. When the devil comes by, that evil day that we read about in Ephesians 6, and he lays out some temptation to appeal to your flesh, because if you've been catering to the flesh, guess what you're going to want to do? Walk right into that. Yeah, that looks good. So Jesus said, watch and pray. You see the contrast there just between living in a state of persisting spiritual slothfulness and therefore immaturity as opposed to rousing yourself to be active in the disciplines of the Christian life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. What's the results of this chronic spiritual immaturity? Well, there are two results that come from it. First of all, churches full of spiritual babes, and that's where we're at today. I mean, in many, many churches, the people just they're babes because they just don't know much of the Bible. They're not getting much of the Bible. Many quote unquote evangelical churches don't really even preach the gospel. I mean, many of the people that go to those churches would have a hard time even telling you what the gospel is. I know because I meet these people out in the community. I talk to them, not uncommonly. Now, churches like ours, where there's more teaching of the Word, people grow more. There's more maturity. But I'm just talking about in general. There is a lot of that going on today. And then you also have churches that are full of flesh-centered activity instead of spiritual, spirit-centered activity. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because being carnal leads to acting carnal. So if you got a church that's full of carnal babes, guess what they're going to want to do? Babe stuff, okay? Carnal stuff, fleshly stuff. And you look at the description here in the Laodicean letter, and the Lord Jesus is on the outside looking in. So, I mean, these people are having church. They think they're having a great time, but Christ isn't there. He's not even involved. And they don't really care. They're complacent and comfortable in their spiritual condition. Let's keep on going here in this passage, all right? Let's just read verses 15 to 20 now. Look at what he says. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So first of all, as I put there on the slide, they are complacent. They don't really care about being hot for Christ, okay? The Lord wants it for them, but they don't really want it for themselves. Also, they are content in that condition. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Sadly, they're complacent and content, but they are Christless. This is a description here of unbelievers, okay? He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. So they're complacent, they're comfortable in their lukewarm spiritual condition. Evidently, they think they're okay as is. Must have had a lot going on in their church. A lot that made them feel good. A lot that made them feel good about themselves. But they didn't realize they were missing Christ. So he gave them a personal invitation, didn't he, there in verse 20. Which is really a salvation appeal. Some people say, well, he's not really this isn't a salvation appeal because he's writing to a church. No, it's a salvation appeal. He says, if any man, that's any individual within your church, okay? And that, by the way, that's how Christ comes back into a church. He comes back in one heart at a time, okay? He is present in the hearts and lives of his people through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So he issues a personal invitation. It's a salvation invitation. In other words, a lot of people in that church need to be saved. True Christianity is about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you have him, you have everything. You're not poor and miserable and blind and naked, okay? That can never be said of somebody who has Christ. But on the other hand, if you don't have Christ, if he's still on the outside of your heart's door, then you don't have anything, no matter how much stuff you may have. So the question is, do you really know Jesus Christ? That would be really the we could develop that application from this passage. Because in a lukewarm environment, It can be pretty hard to tell who is a genuine believer. Okay? One key aspect of the Laodicean condition is spiritual self-deception. These people think they're saved and they're not. So in the lukewarm environment, some of the people in that environment may be slacking believers that are caught up in the carnal cooling off trends of the age, okay? And then others could be self-deceived unbelievers. They're empty professors, and they've been warmed over, if you will, by contact with other Christians, association with a church, with some Bible stuff or whatever. But we don't want to be content to remain in a lukewarm condition. We should never be satisfied or apathetic. Any Christian can backslide and choose to act carnal and walk in the flesh. New Christians just act immature because they're new, babes in Christ. But if you are persisting in carnality and you're honestly comfortable in your selfish, fleshly mode of living with little spiritual growth, little zeal, little fruitfulness, then you better make sure that you really know the Lord and that He knows you. Well, I said I was going to give you the 13 telltale signs, so here we go. I can't give you much information about these tonight, but if you want to know more about it, you can pull up or request my series on contemporary Christianity that I did several years ago, in which I preached all these in more detail. Okay, so symptoms of carnal Christianity. These are all just practical outworkings and development of the principles we've been talking about tonight. Okay, selfish fleshly living and chronic spiritual immaturity. Number one, churches are filled with people who have been quote unquote saved and sitting in the pew for years, yet know little of God's word in their mind or life. And that's either because they haven't been taught, or they're not internalizing the truth, or they're not really listening. Number two, churches filled with people more interested in what God and their church can do for them rather than what they can do for God and the people in their church. That is what we would call consumer Christianity. So in other words, it's all about what's everybody offering me? And that's why you have people doing church shopping and all that kind of stuff, you know, because I'm looking for me. Number three, church is becoming more focused on entertainment rather than godly edifying in faith. Because entertainment is self-centered. It's about soaking it in. Edification is other-centered, and it's about giving out. Number four, a church is filled with fleshly music that seeks to worship God in the realm of flesh and feelings rather than spirit and in truth. And I don't really have time to develop that one in detail, but when I say realm of flesh and feelings, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't enjoy worshiping God. I'm talking about we don't worship in a way that appeals to the sinful flesh or cultivates sensuality or encourages a lack of self-control. Okay, worship is not defined primarily by my feelings, okay, or my emotions, what I like, how it makes me feel. True worship is a spirit-filled activity that exalts the truth about God. It gives people the right picture about God. It must be done in a way that is well-pleasing to God. So that would be the really, really short on that one. And then number five, a shift away from sound doctrine and preaching in favor of feel-good teaching. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine because it does necessary spiritual surgery by reproving, rebuking, exhorting. Feel-good teaching, ear-scratching, is a feel-good activity. The flesh doesn't want to have its toes stepped on. It wants its ears tickled. It wants to be coddled and not corrected, okay? So people want that. Number six, a multiplication of carnal leaders who cater to the quote-unquote felt needs of people rather than soundly and systematically preaching the word. Now, felt needs doesn't mean that the preacher should never consider the needs of the people, but he better not make their feelings, desires, wants, and wishes his primary consideration and approach to preaching. In other words, he can't be a people pleaser, he has to be a Lord pleaser. Number seven, a multiplication of carnal leaders who do great damage to the cause of Christ through their own carnality. Carnal people seek out carnal leaders who excuse and make them feel good about their own carnality. Have you ever wondered why people actually flock to these false teachers that are fleecing them of their money, for example? Because when it really comes right down to it, they want leaders who look and act just like them. And after all, if my leader can fleece people, that justifies my own self-centered life as well, that I can also do the same type of thing, okay? So you get a vicious circle of greater corruption and carnality. Number eight, churches full of professing believers who worship their bellies or bodies. Well, I would love to develop that one too, but there's two extremes in our relationships to our bodies, worshiping our bellies. I'm talking about being slaves to our fleshly appetites for food and drink, which can be the lust of the flesh and eyes. Probably shouldn't say too much about that right before Thanksgiving. Worshiping our bodies. That can be the opposite end of the extreme, making a false god out of your physical exercise and conditioning or appearance. That's pride of life, okay? It's all about my beautiful body. Okay. Number nine. Church is full of professing believers who are more captivated by the world than by Christ. That makes sense because the world is the buffet of fleshly lust. That's where you go to get your lust satisfied. Number 10, church is full of bickering, fussing, feuding, and gossip rather than the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Church is full of self-centered believers will be full of me-first behavior. Fussing, feuding, fighting to get my way and get what I want. Number 11, a growing emphasis on the health and wealth gospel. The main idea of this gospel is that God is all about making my flesh feel good. That's the purpose of God. And God, after all, wants me to be happy in the here and now. He doesn't want me to suffer. He doesn't want me to be uncomfortable. You know what? Those people who believe that gospel, they really need to do? They need to spend some time on the mission field in some third world country. And because this kind of teaching can only flourish in a comfortable, affluent culture that knows very little about persecution. When the persecution starts, the health and wealth gospel goes out the window because the true Christians are suffering. And number 12, a lack of genuine power of God and answered prayer. Why is that? Fleshly people tend to pray selfish prayers, right? They ask amiss that they may consume it upon their lusts, and therefore they don't get their prayers answered. And number 13, a lack of the genuine power of God and Great Commission work. The flesh will come up with all kinds of reasons why soul winning is not very important. You don't need to take the time to witness. You don't need to make the effort. You don't need to do that. And how is that really borne out? It's borne out by how few in most churches are actively witnessing. Whether that's, the coordinated witnessing ministries of the church, or whether that's in our individual lives. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, if we went through those 13 symptoms, personally, I find this study to be quite convicting. There's a lot here that, and it's good for us to review these things from time to time, because there's a lot here that we need to be reminded of, because we tend to get comfy, and we tend to start coasting, and we tend to start cultivating the flesh. And so I just want to encourage you, give some prayerful consideration of these truths, and may the Lord help us to make the applications in our lives that we need to make. All right, let's divide up for prayer. Next week, next Wednesday, we will not have a midweek service due to the Thanksgiving holidays.